Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going over to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. O Lord, we're thankful for your word, for the power of your word, that your word is living and active, and send it out now to glorify your Son and to do what it is your will is for it to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, how many of you have you written any letters lately? I know some of you are letter writers and card letters and are very good at it, but I think it's becoming probably a lost art due to texting and emails. The personal handwritten letter is perhaps going by the wayside, but they're very important. I have one here that I carry around in my Bible. I received it from an aunt of mine in Florida. It was at the end of 1995. I was 37 years old, going through a very, very difficult time in my life. And my aunt, who has many nieces and nephews, decided to write me a letter of encouragement during that tough time. And I have kept that all these years. I keep that in my Bible. The Reverend W. Robertson, who is the editor of the Expositor's Bible, he once said this: "If I were to covet any honor of authorship, it would be this, that some letters of mine might be found in the desks of my friends when their life struggle is ended." That's what he held in high regard, that some handwritten personal letters meant so much to his friends that when they died, these letters would be found in their desk. Well, we have such a letter today before us. It's Paul's letter to Philemon. It is really a model letter. It's the shortest of everything he wrote in the New Testament. It's only 400 Greek words, around 400 Greek words. It takes 3.2 minutes to read it. But it's a master of writing. Now, just briefly, for those who may not know the background to the letter, is that Philemon is a guy from a town called Colossae, right? We have the book of Colossians. These were non-Jewish, pagan people who received the gospel in the town of Colossae. And Philemon and Onesimus are both from this town. Now Philemon had never, Paul had never been to Colossae. But Ephesus is about 100 miles away, and so it's thought that Philemon, who is a wealthy man, he has slaves, he has property, and it's believed that he came to Ephesus to hear Paul, and there he found Christ and became a follower of Jesus. Onesimus is one of his slaves. And Onesimus runs away, probably steals money, it seems like, and he runs away from his master and he ends up in Rome. Of all places, he ends up in Rome. Probably thinking there's so many people, this mass of humanity, and I'm a runaway slave, I'm in big trouble if I get caught, and I'm just going to blend in here in Rome. Well, somehow he gets to the Apostle Paul, who is in a Roman prison, probably through a guy named Tychicus, who was a companion of Paul's, probably sees Onesimus on the street, you know, and says, "Hey, I know you." And Onesimus is probably doing one of these, right? And he gets to the prison where Paul is, meets Paul, and Onesimus gives his life to the Lord. Now what? Now what? And so Paul writes this letter, and he has some real serious difficulties to overcome because he's a friend to both of them. He's a good friend to both Philemon and Onesimus. He has to try and conciliate a man that's been offended, a man that has every right to demand justice. Philemon was wrong. This slave, Onesimus, ran away and stole from him. And so somehow Paul has to commend Onesimus and say something good about Onesimus, and yet he has to honor and cannot deny his fault, cannot sweep it under the rug, cannot ignore it and gloss over what he did. Paul has to put forth these new ideas in this second century period. He has to put forth these new ideas of what Christianity is. Nobody understands it. Nobody knows what it is. What is this belief? What are these people doing? Who are they following? And you have all these systems of slavery and inhumanity and the Roman government. And somehow Paul has to help them understand what is Christianity. Why is it different? And then he has to get Philemon to take action, but he cannot do it out of force. He cannot say, "You have to do this, or I'll have you excommunicated, or I'll cut you off," or he can't threaten him with any kind of consequences. He has to try and get Philemon to act out of love. It's a letter of love, a letter of forgiveness, a letter about paying your debts. It's a letter about slavery, Christian fellowship, and most of all, the power of the gospel. Usually we divide it into three sections: the power of the gospel for the individual, the power of the gospel in human relationships, and the power of the gospel in society. I've framed it a little bit differently with three questions. And the first is, to address the personal situation, the first question is, how are you doing? It's a personal question, right? How are you doing as a person, as an individual? How are you doing? Now, there are others mentioned in this book at the beginning, at the end, but mainly it's Philemon and it's Onesimus who are the main people. Two individuals, very different. Philemon, his name means friendly. Comes from the word phileo, right? We know that word. His name means friendly. We don't know much about him before he became a Christian. As we said, we know he was from Colossae. We know he was wealthy. We know he had slaves. We don't know much about him except when Paul says, if Onesimus owes you anything, you put it on my account, and I'll pay it. You, of course, owe me even your own self. What's that mean? Sounds like Philemon was in a very bad way. You owe me your own self. Sounds like maybe Philemon was at a bad place. I don't know. But that's all we know. But we do know a considerable amount about his life after becoming a Christian. Philemon is a person with an active faith. He's not a person that just believes stuff in his head. He doesn't just have, you know, papers and doctrines and books. He's a person that practices what he believes. And Paul says, you know, Philemon, everybody's heard about you. Everybody's heard about you. Your faith and your love to Jesus and to the saints, everybody is talking about it here in this valley. It's an act of faith. Paul talks about how he shared his faith. Philemon's faith is a blessing to Paul. Paul says, I have derived much joy and comfort from you, Philemon. And then Paul says this. He uses this word twice, refreshed. He says, Philemon, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And then when we get to the end of the book, he says, refresh my heart. Take Onesimus back. Refresh my heart. Interesting word, refresh. Twice in that little letter. It's the word anapao. And it's a word used in regard to agriculture. It's a word farmers use. When they rest the land, right? We know people, they plant crops. And you plant them, and you plant them, and they say, whoa, whoa, can't plant this year. Got to rest the soil. Got to rest it. Paul says, Philemon, what a ministry to have as a Christian. Philemon, you refresh hearts. You refresh the hearts of the saints. What a ministry to have. This is who Philemon becomes as an individual. And then there's Onesimus. And of course, Philemon has the church in his house. A changed life. Onesimus. And there's a play, and we've talked about the word play of this, and I'll be preaching at Redstone, and I'll have to sum this up into about 10 minutes in Redstone. And so I'm going to use the word useful. That's the word Paul plays on. Onesimus's name means useful. And so Paul takes this word and he says, Onesimus, you were useful, you became unuseful, and you met Christ and you became useful again. That's the gospel. That's pretty simple, right? We go from useful to rebellion and unuseful, and we find Jesus and we go back to useful, profitable. And his name means useful. That's Onesimus. He was a slave, and he became a beloved brother. He was a runaway slave criminal, and Paul says, Onesimus, my son, my child. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. There's good evidence that later on he became a bishop of the whole area. Someone named Ignatius in the 100s, when Onesimus probably was in his 70s. Someone named Ignatius writes about Bishop Onesimus and actually says he was useful. So good chance that's what happened, not sure. Onesimus. And you know what he does? You know what he ends up doing? You know how his purpose changes in life? He's a runaway thief and a slave. Guess what he's doing on the way back to Colossae? You know what he's doing? He's carrying the scriptures. He's carrying those letters. Paul writes a letter to the Colossians, and Paul writes Philemon. And there goes Onesimus, the slave, rebel, thief, with the word of God, the living, active word of God, in his little satchel or whatever he's got, his little scrolls rolled up. There they are. Down the road he goes with the living word of God. Wow, that's a changed individual. If he owes you anything, charge that to my account. What does that remind you of? Charge it to my account. We sang the hymn a long time ago. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. How are you doing? The second question, how are you doing in your relationships? Because that is life, isn't it? Unless you're on an island somewhere and there are no other people, you have relationships. I have relationships. Whether they're in marriage, in family, at work, in church, in communities, life is relationships, and relationships can be a mess. I don't need to tell you that. Paul says, Philemon, look what you experienced. Show the same love to Onesimus. Show the same love to others. What you've been shown, the grace of God, show it to others. I don't want your goodness to be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Now, what did Onesimus deserve? Right? What he deserved as a runaway slave was this. The slave was absolutely at his master's disposal. For the smallest offense, he might be scourged, mutilated, crucified, thrown to the wild beasts. He deserved that. That was Roman law. He broke it. He ran away. Not only that, he stole. And he was due justice. He was due a penalty. But Philemon had tasted of grace. Do we really need to get even with other people? Do we really need to get revenge? Do we really need to hold grudges? How are you doing in relationships? Philemon and Onesimus are different forever. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, not as a slave, but that you might have him as a brother forever. And thirdly, as we look at the big picture, how are you doing with the church? Because this started out as a personal letter between two men, but it became something much bigger than just what's going on between these two guys. And when Paul is writing these 400 Greek words there in prison, I don't think he knows what he's writing. And when Onesimus is marching on down the road to Colossae with this little letter in his pocket, I don't think he really knows what he's carrying. But man, wow, they had no idea. But it was bigger than them. And Philemon takes it and reads it. And then Philemon probably takes it and he reads it to the church that's assembled there in his house that Sunday morning. And the Colossians have it. And the Colossians say, hey, you know what? We're going to send this down the road. We're going to send this down to Laodicea. Or we're going to send this down to Ephesus. And, you know, they got some letters. We'll take those letters that Paul wrote and we'll send them our letters. And the next thing you know, this letter to Philemon is all over the place. And here we are, thousands of years later. It's much bigger than two individuals. It's not a private faith. Our faith is not private. It's community. It's in this new thing called the ecclesia. Paul uses this term four times. He refers to fellow worker in verse 1, fellow workers in verse 24, fellow prisoner in verse 23, and fellow soldier. And what he's saying is, you're not in this alone. I'm not in this alone. a brother forever, an eternal bond. The gospel breaks down all other worldly institutions. The gospel breaks those down and creates something totally new called the church, a living organism, bigger than any of the social structures or the clubs or the groups or the governments, bigger than any financial institution. It was certainly bigger than Rome, bigger than Nero. Paul's sitting in Nero's prison, and you know, he says, well, the Romans got me here. I'm a prisoner of Rome, or Nero got me. You know what he said? I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. If I'm here, I'm here because it's God's will, because God's the authority, not Nero. In something much bigger than ourselves. How are you doing in the church? We're united in Christ forever. A brother forever. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.